You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture, and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, you've come to the right place. Here at Snarky Faith, we're all about finding a sane faith grounded in reality and working to make the world a better place in tangible ways. We're here to call out religious BS, look for better ways forward, and help you realize that you're not crazy. This religious stuff is completely messed up. If you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a bit of this, then welcome home. We're glad you're here. On today's show, we're going to kind of be easing into our part B that we started last week, talking about experiencing God and what does it look like on the journey to experiencing God and what are those false hopes that we're given, all that kind of jazz. So yeah, we're going to descend and hopefully finish that conversation today. But before we descend into the snark, just a reminder that this broadcast and all podcasts can be found at snarkyfaith.com or wherever else you listen to podcasts. We are everywhere. Just look for Snarky Faith. You'll find us. And if you want to interact more with the show, you can find the Snarky Faith page on Facebook. You can drop me a line at stuart@snarkyfaith.com. That's S-T-U-A-R-T @snarkyfaith.com. And if you want to leave a message or ask a question, you can go head over to our website, snarkyfaith.com. Well, I hope everyone's week is going well. I've got a bit of a confession to make here on the show. Not so much as a confession. This is more of what you would call a cautionary tale. All right. So this, I think I mentioned this a while back on the show. My father has been going through, or has Alzheimer's, and has been declining fairly quick. So quick that probably over the past year and a half, my mom has had to put him in a memory care facility. Okay, so that's the background to the story, right? This is not a punchline here. Well, I'm the punchline of the story. So I'm talking to my mom on kind of like the regular phone call for checking in. And she's like, I've got to tell you something. And I'm like, what? She's like, I don't know if you want to hear it. I was like, oh, please tell me. What is this going to be? She's like, I suspect that your father has been carousing with some of the women in the mental health care facility. Now, this is a common thing with people in nursing homes and facilities like this, but, and this is no laughing matter, but I will turn it into one very quickly. So here's my advice to you. When someone mentions something of this nature to you, the best reaction to never have is to laugh, which is precedingly what I did. So that didn't go over very well at all, but I just found it hilarious and amusing. And it's not, but it definitely is. It definitely is. And sometimes in life, you just have to learn to laugh at things. So how's your week going? I hope your week is going well. You can always reach out to me if you've got questions or anything else on the show. Feel free to reach out. So what I wanted to lean in on as we begin the show is I wanted to tell you guys about some freebies and some good deals. Now, this is, again, what I'm tossing out right now has nothing to do. Like, the show makes no money off this. I just know that we have readers out there. And it was just something I stumbled onto over the weekend. For anyone that has Amazon Prime, I believe it's every week or month, you get some sort of an email telling you about, they have free books that you can check out. And this month, they had several different titles from Chesterton and Tozer that also have the audiobook attached for free. So yeah, you can thank me later. You can thank me later. They've got some interesting stuff in there, and it's free. Secondarily, too, if you are looking to read books, and two authors that we've had on this show before, Keith Giles, Matt DeStefano, they are with Quire Publishing. It's Q-U-O-I-R Publishing. And for the month of April, as a part of the April Fool's joke, it's not really a joke, but they are having many titles in their, what is it, arsenal of books, are on sale on Kindle for 99 cents. So there you have it. Free stuff, or almost free stuff. So there, yeah. I do it because I love you guys. And if you want to also know, and I had a listener reach out to me this week and remind me of a story that's going on. And I think I'll use this to transition in the news segment this week. But I also just wanted to be able to post out someone that does awesome work in the industry about calling out corruption and BS within Christianity is Julie Royce. R-O-Y-S. So you can actually look for what she does. She has the Roy's Report, and it is great. She's a fantastic journalist, keeping things truthful and honest in this age of scandals and crap, continuing crap within the church. But hey, yeah, you should check her out, because I'm going to be talking about one of her articles in a second as we descend into the news.
In the news!
So kicking off things in the news, we're going to hop onto an article from the Roy's Report, and we're going to be focusing a little bit of time today on John MacArthur. If you don't know who he is, good for you. You've missed out on nothing in life. But how do you describe him? Like, how do you put John MacArthur into words? Kind of looks like the Emperor from Star Wars, but like less cuddly. Looks like a guy that probably likes putting broken glass in his shoes and walking around just for funsies. Yeah. He's really that kind of awesome conservative fundamentalist. Uh-huh. And in a very conservative fundamentalist way, as Julie Royce puts this, I'm going to quote her article, the exclusive article that she'd had, that John MacArthur shamed, excommunicated a mother for refusing to take back the child abuser. Oof. Yeah. John MacArthur is great, and you're going to love him after this. So Roy's puts it like this. On August 18th, 2002, a prominent radio pastor and author, John MacArthur, took time during an evening service to address a grave matter at his 8,000-member Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. A woman at GCC was living in sin, MacArthur alleged, and though shaming her publicly was, quote, sad, MacArthur said it was necessary to maintain fidelity to God and his word. So as the men were distributing the elements of communion, MacArthur states, I want to mention a sad situation, a person who is unwilling to repent, and the church bears responsibility before God to be the instrument of discipline. Ooh, this is my aside just really quick. Those, if you ever heard words for abuse, that was it. The church bears responsibility before God to be the instrument of discipline. Oh, nothing says the love of Jesus like that. All right, continuing in MacArthur's quote. Sorry. This is what the Lord wants. He wants discipline to be put out of the church, to be publicly shamed, to be put away from fellowship. And this case applies to Eileen Gray. Yeah, you thought Greg Locke was just a royal a-hole for pointing out the witches in his service. No. MacArthur goes and doxes her in the middle of the congregation. So continuing on, this lovely story. According to MacArthur, Gray's sin was that she had decided to leave her husband, to grant no grace at all, to take the children, to go away and forsake him. This, MacArthur emphasized, meant rejecting all the instructions and counsels of the elders, all the instructions from the Word of God. Really? Sorry. Continue on. MacArthur then encouraged the church to pray for Eileen and to treat her, quote, as an unbeliever, for we all know she may be. He urged the church to pray for her husband, David Gray, who taught music and Bible to children at Grace Community Church from 1994 to 2001. Quote, pray for David, for the sympathy and compassion, loving kindness of God to be his portion. MacArthur then invited the church to sing Amazing Grace, heartwarming. And today, David Gray is serving 21 years to life in a California prison for his 2005 conviction for aggravated child molestation, corporal injury to a child, and child abuse. But at the time of Eileen's shaming, Eileen had not yet reported her husband's physical and mental abuse to the police. Instead, she'd reported the abuse to the elders and pastors of GCC. This stuff happens again and again. And for too long, I feel like that we have allowed things like this to go on in the church. We allow people in positions of power like this to brush situations like this aside. And it is sick, and it has nothing to do with the ways of Jesus. This is not. These are systems of power and oppression that we call church. Or I'll just let you have Matt DeStefano's words when through an article that he was writing about Hillsong and Mars Hill and these controversies. And this thing just is burned my soul. He had said, the most shocking thing, though, isn't that these are scandals. They aren't even controversies. They are church culture. It's sad. It doesn't have to be that way, but it is. And I think we just have to start admitting it and calling it out. Otherwise, these systems are going to continue to be abuse machines that are just perpetually inflicting trauma upon people. In the name of God! But I also find it fascinating the things that we blame on God or the devil or things spiritually like that. The things that we do to somehow take away consequences for our actions. We somehow use this God or devil straw man. Oh, one example. Did anyone hear about the slap during the Oscars? Now, I know this is a very loaded situation. When Will Smith bitch slapped Chris Rock across the face, I saw it as an act of violence. I know there's been many different conversations swirling around it. But here's what I'm actually going to offer in way of part of the conversation in this. The only part that I feel like I'm justified in being able to say or to speak into, because regardless of what happened, the slap, I don't condone violence or any of that. It pissed me off that somehow we use it as a situation to invoke God. Like when Will Smith won his Best Actor Oscar, invoked God. And then we have Denzel, who I love Denzel, but Denzel making this somehow a situation all about the devil. Not about Will Smith, not about his actions, but this is really just about the devil. Here's what he said.
There's a saying, when the devil ignores you, then you know you're doing something wrong. Wait a minute, I'm not done now. You know, the devil goes, oh no, leave him alone. Man, he's my favorite.
Right.
Conversely, when the devil comes at you, maybe it's because you're trying to do something right. And for whatever reason, the devil got a hold of that circumstance.
Now, I'm not here saying that Denzel can't have his opinion on things. That's fine. I'm not here to say anything about stay in your own lane. He is a fantastic actor and has had life experiences. So who am I to call out his opinion? But I am going to call out his theology. I think I can do that because that is really, really bad theology. When we kind of do some sort of like is responsibility escapism, like the devil made me do it. Oh, but these kind of ideas are perpetuated in the church today. That's how like people like John MacArthur get away with it. Oh, like we talked about Brian Houston from Hillsong. Now he's like, oh, people just need to give me a second chance. I just need to, you know, oh, I fell into temptation or whatever. Nah, dude. You did heinous things. Just admit it. Don't blame the devil. Blame yourself. End of PSA. But the end of everything is the beginning of another PSA. So I just wanted to give you an example of really how weird and warped theology is becoming in America today. So I'm going to give you two just real quick hits on this. So the first one is, sadly to say, the least crazy of the two. It's both kind of crazy, but we'll just do these real quick and then talk a little more. So the first one, this is Kayla McEnany. Remember her? Yes, Trump's press secretary. Well, she's going to say really what matters in Christianity here. So here's Kayla's really, really great, I went to Sunday school a few times, idea of what Christianity is, because it's not. It's really, really not. And then her end idea is even weirder. So, yeah, spin some crazy, girl.
Full of biblical truth that I believe Jesus Christ is Savior, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. I mean, these are my beliefs I've had my entire life. So I understand feeling that way as a Christian, but we got to be bold. You know, the anecdote to darkness is light. And the anecdote to a really grim future is filling the world with a lot of Christian babies who can bring that light to the world.
So first of all, I did regret to inform you that who is she talking to? Who is she being interviewed by? Kirk Cameron. Not that that really mattered here, but, you know, it's a little bit of cherry on top here. So, yeah, let's kind of break down this basic evangelical idea. What does it mean? Jesus is my personal savior. Okay, not in the Bible, but he's my personal savior, and he saved me, so I'm going to heaven. And the best way to bring light into darkness is to have lots of brainwashed Christian babies. Okay, is that what the whole Great Commission was about when Jesus sent people out into the world? To spread their seed? Oh God, the parable of the sower and the seed just got very, very naughty in After Hours. And this show's not TVMA, so we'll let that one to rest, because that is really, 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 really bad. And I'll just, bad and stupid theology. It's just really dumb. But, so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to get you to the precipice of the Christian crazy, okay? So this next dude is fantastic. This is Tim Reichert, who is running for Congress in Colorado. And Tim has his thoughts about why abortion is evil. And at first you're going to go like, yeah, okay, I've heard this part before, but just wait till it gets worse. All right, Tim? Go, Tim, go!
We all talk frequently about culture and the culture war. I used to think that abortion was just a facet of the broader war for our culture. For me, abortion was a terrible evil, but I thought that it resulted from the de-Christianization of the world. I thought of abortion as an effect, not a cause. Abortion was, in my view, the result of our society's secularization and rebellion against God.
I'm sorry for interrupting this little screed here, but yeah, you thought he was going somewhere. And I'm going to guarantee you don't know where he's going, because he's going to take a turn here. Like a hard right turn, like tires skidding on the road, the smell of rubber in the air. So yeah, Tim thought all that stuff before was lightweight.
I no longer think that way. Abortion is not an effect. It's a root cause. Every abortion is a human sacrifice. Every abortion feeds the demonic and thereby contributes directly to the demise of the church, the demise of America, and the demise of the West. Every single abortion is not just a tragic loss with two victims. It is much more than that. It's fuel. Fuel for the demonic, because it is the sacrifice of a child at the altar of Baal. And that is why, if you're not in this fight, the fight against abortion, you're not in the culture war.
What? This is... Okay, so I like their new take on this. I like the new Christianized take on this, which probably brings us back thousands of years. The idea that abortions are simply just little bonbons for the demons, that probably makes no sense. But it also invites you to remember, you need to vote every chance you get. So Christian nationalist wackos like this guy don't get in Congress. That guy is nuts. And even though it did kind of sound a bit like a hostage video, I think he believes what he said, because he's one of those like Christian nationalists that when he says culture war, he means violence. He means violence, because these folks really think they are fighting the forces of darkness. it's a fantasy in their minds. You know why? Because it lets them ignore the entire situation. How much of this entire situation would be changed if people just had adequate access to healthcare? No, he doesn't want to talk about that. That's a totally different topic. Okay. So lastly, and I got to move fast because we've got so much to talk about today. The last little bit of the news, I'll just go ahead and summarize this and entitle it, Franklin Graham is a piece of shit. Oh, sorry, did I stutter? I need to make sure that this is really clear, what I was trying to get at here. Yes, Franklin Graham is a piece of shit. Just wanted to make that abundantly clear. Yes. Why am I saying this? Why am I saying this besides obvious reasons? Well, I have two bones to pick right here, okay? So Franklin Graham is actually writing and calling to Putin and Zelensky to make sure that they have a ceasefire during Holy Week. Like, isn't that adorable? Like, oh, we've got to put on our Holy Week, people. We just stop the war now, just for a little bit. Let's just like stop the kid killing and genocide. You know, come on, Putin, just pump the brakes a little bit. And Ukrainians, you guys just chill. Just chill for Holy Week, because that's what this is all about. A ceasefire for Holy Week. This guy really knows where it's at. He knows what's important. Yes. No. This is moronic. This is idiotic. And it only gets worse because we've also seen in last week or week before where Florida signed into its Don't Say Gay bill. Well, don't you worry. You know who supports that? Franklin Graham. Yep. And he said this. So this is what is just gross. He's like, churches and followers of Jesus Christ must stand against this evil agenda. Politicians who support this shouldn't be in leadership, and we need to work to get them out of office in the next election, whether they're Republican or Democrat. Oh, really? Yeah. Continuing on, speaking of regime changes, we need one in this country, he concluded. Oh, wink, wink, it's a callback to when Biden said off the cuff that we need a regime change in Russia. So it really kind of seems, and we've talked about this in the past, that Franklin Graham has a certain love for Russia because they hate the same people. Those people? Well, they probably hate a lot of people, but this one in particular, the LGBTQ community. Because remember, Kayla McEnany wants us to only make Christian babies. So other kids, trans kids, apparently don't matter. Because these people say they follow Jesus, that Jesus is their personal savior, and yet folks like this will hate on gay and trans people and children. Doesn't seem like the love of Jesus. Doesn't seem like a love I want to be part of anytime soon. Oh, no. Oh, no. Do you know what that sound means? Does anyone know what that sound means? It means that Stuart has been talking too much. And we gotta move quickly, briskly, with haste into the choicest cuts of Christian nuts, the worst of the best. Your Christian crazy of the week. Lightning edition. Maybe, hopefully, we'll see.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
Now, I've got to warn you that there's a little bit of a theme here to the quick bits of Christian crazy and secret. That's not a secret. If you listen to this via podcast, you might get your extra Christian crazy. I was going to say extra crispy. Your extra crispy Christian crazy at the end of the show, but only if you listen to it on podcast. So what I was saying was, there's not necessarily a theme to this today, but there kind of is. Like, I pick these, but it's what's coming out week after week. And I need to go ahead and thank, because I don't thank them enough, Christian Nightmares, Right Wing Watch, and The Friendly Atheist for bringing the crazy online. So thank you guys. So first up, we have bigot preacher Greg Locke. I mean, what a great way to start it. Bigot preacher Greg Locke talking about a situation which, in the end, you're going to know he's fully lying here, but he's going off transgenderism. He is trying to denigrate transgender folk in his own Yosemite Sam preaching style kind of way. But, just want you to kind of just see if there is something going on here, because I don't know. I think Greg is having an honest moment and accidentally, kind of Freudian slippingly, giving us one of Greg Locke's dirty, dirty little fetishes. And Greg Locke is a naughty boy, but listen between the bigotry and see if you can figure it out.
I'm gonna call you who you are by what you were born with. I don't care what kind of surgery they get. Upstairs, downstairs, don't care. They can get their fingernails painted. They can get surgery. Grow out hair all the way down their back. They can take hormone medicine. They can change everything they want to. But them feet ain't lying. You got the feet of a man, you always gonna have the feet of a man, you club-footed looking thing, you. Look at they feet. You can put on a bathing suit and try to Caitlyn up all you want to, but you got some Bruce feet, you hear me? You got some Bruce feet, Bruce. We had one walk in last week, had a girl's name, got saved, got baptized, walked out of the boy's name, praise God, and put on some men clothes.
Someone has a foot fetish. I'm just saying there's someone, obviously, in the situation has a foot fetish. Now, again, I'm not, like, trying to use humor. Well, I am trying to use humor to call out this just bigoted a-hole. But, yeah, what he's saying is disgusting and horrible, especially, like, in a church service. I mean, but this kind of crap goes on. This kind of crap is what the church has become in many places. Yeah. But again, what is it like? So Greg Locke likes to like check out a lady and be like, but wait, I have to look at her feet? What is it with him and feet? And again, the thing at the end, you just know he's lying because Greg Locke is talking that somebody came in and they said, yeah. This is just kind of like redneck preacher stand-up at its finest. But guess what? I've got more pastors with weird fetishes that are kind of rising to the occasion. They're rising up like our Ebenezer here. Next up is another bigoted pastor, Shane Vaughn. Shane Vaughn gets really kind of heavy into his weird eroticism of his feelings about Trump. And there's, like, if you were a psychiatrist, there's a lot of symbolism here to unlock. So just, I'll give you a taste of it, because Shane kind of likes to use his outside voice inside.
He is the hammer of Yahweh for the nation of Israel. Round and round we go. He says it was stolen because the hammer of the Lord keeps beating at the rock to reveal the rot.
So there's a hammer, and it just keeps beating and beating. Tell me more, horny Shane.
You could say that the United States political system is in for a pounding, and the name of that Trump is Don. The name of that Trump is Donald.
Meow. Watch it. We're all getting hot in here, Shane. Gosh. You may cause us to sin.
God raised up that hammer, pounded away at the United States, and saved America.
So what happened next, big boy?
But the enemy came back in, and now Donald Trump must return to finish his work.
Woof. Anyone else need a cigarette after that? Seriously, anyone else need a good smoke? Felt like I was reading Song of Solomon there. Whew, I got the vapors. This was steamy. Shane, you naughty boy. You know this guy writes some sort of like homoerotic fan fiction about him and Donald Trump. I mean, that's probably like a fact. I can state that as a fact. It's probably a fact. Yeah. 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 Well, guess what? Guess what? I'm going to have to start talking about something seriously. So, if you want more Christian crazy, listen to the podcast version. You get more at the end, most times. And don't worry, you're not going to get pounded and pounded by the hammer of Yahweh. Unless you want to. All right. Trying to compose myself and move on. I've got to get down to my daddy voice. Oh, no, that's bad. Priestly voice would be bad too. Okay, fine. My snarky voice. So in the past couple weeks, we have been talking through really kind of what does it mean to be a Christian based on the teachings of Jesus. We've been using different authors to talk through different aspects of things that we commonly call stuff like conversion. We've been talking through ideas of what does it mean to experience God? What do we find along the road when we go to that? Trying to really unpack what are the actual nuts and bolts when we strip aside all of the spiritual artifice from the situation and be able to look at it for really honestly what it's supposed to be. Now, we're looking at this because my purpose behind all of this that we're talking about is the fact that I do think, even though you guys know, I trash the way the American church is operating on a regular basis, but I do truly believe that the words and teachings of Jesus can make a difference. And today what we're going to do, because I talked too much last week and we had to push this to a part two episode, we're going to continue talking about what does it really mean when we talk about experiencing God? Because oftentimes we're sold a bill of goods from churches and different religious speakers and televangelists that everything has to be some sort of a hyper-spiritual experience. Whereas when you really just kind of look to the words of Jesus, they're also very grounded. And so this whole thing that we've created, this whole spectacle we've created around praying Jesus into your hearts and all this other kind of stuff, it's not that complicated. We've talked in the past couple weeks that conversion is simply just about taking on a new mindset and a new perspective and walking it out in the world. That is really what it means to be converted to the ways of Jesus. That simple. And then what we've been doing is kind of just untangling the threads of what we've been sold as God experiences. And I wanted to begin this conversation talking about war. Of course. No. But this is an article that I read in The Atlantic, and it is about what is happening within the Russia-Ukraine conflict. And the article is by Phillips Payson O'Brien. The article is called How the West Got Russia's Military So Wrong. Now, Phillips Payson O'Brien is a professor of strategic studies at the University of St. Andrews in Scotland. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to read a couple of paragraphs from this because I think it actually speaks very deeply to where the state of the church is, and I think it'll lend itself into this conversation. So I'm going to read the first few paragraphs of this. And really what this is, it's like a military analysis of what is going wrong with Russia right now and being able to compare and contrast it to the French. And we'll see. Just listen and walk with me here because we have a point that I think that is will be beautifully seen by the end of this. So the article says this: "Let me tell you a story about a military that was supposedly one of the best in the world. This military had some of the best equipment, the heaviest, most modern tanks, next-generation aircraft, and advanced naval vessels. It invested in modernization and made what were considered some of Europe's most sophisticated plans for conflict. Moreover, it had planned and trained specifically for a war that it was about to fight, a war it seemed extremely well prepared for, and that many, perhaps most, believed that it would win. All these descriptions could apply to the Russian army that invaded Ukraine last month. But I'm talking about the French army of the 1930s. That French force was considered one of the finest on the planet. Winston Churchill believed that it represented the world's best hope for keeping Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany at bay. And as he said famously in 1933 and repeated it a number of times afterward, thank God for the French army. Now, of course, when this French army was actually tested in battle, it was found wanting. Germany conquered France in less than 2 months in 1940. All of the French's military supposed excellence in equipment and doctrine was useless. A range of problems, including poor logistics, terrible communications, and low morale, beset an army in which the soldiers and junior officers complained of inflexible top-down leadership. In 1940, the French had the best tank, the Charlie B-1. With its 75-millimeter gun, the Charlie B-1 was better armed than any German tank. It outclassed the Germans in terms of armor protection as well. But when the Battle of France started, the Char B-1 exhibited a number of major handicaps, such as gas-guzzling engine and mechanical unreliability. Having good equipment and good doctrine reveals little about how an army will perform in a war. To predict that, you must analyze not only its equipment and doctrine, but also its ability to undertake complex operations, its unglamorous but crucial logistics and structure, and the commitment of its soldiers to fight and die in a specific war being waged. Most importantly, you have to think about how it will perform when a competent enemy fires back. As Mike Tyson so eloquently put it, everyone has a plan until they are punched in the mouth. And what we are seeing today in Ukraine is the result of a purportedly great military being punched in the mouth. The resilience of Ukrainian resistance is embarrassing for a Western think tank and military community that had confidently predicted that Russians would conquer Ukraine in a matter of days. For years, Western experts prattled about the Russians' military expensive high-tech modernization. The Russians, we're told, had better tanks and aircraft, including cutting-edge Su-35 fighter bombers and T-90 tanks, with some of the finest technical specifications in the world. The Russians had also ostensibly reorganized their army into a more professional, mostly voluntary force. They had rethought their offensive doctrine, created a battalion tactic groups, flexible, heavy armored formations that were meant to be the key to overwhelming the Ukrainians. Basically, many people relied on the glamour of war, a sort of war pornography, to predict the outcome of Russia's invasion of its neighbor. Now, the thing I wanted to pull out about this, and no, we're not talking about war today, but I loved how that they were talking about the artifice of this whole situation, about how this was all assumed, the Russian army was assumed to be good because they had good equipment and they had good doctrine. Therefore, they will perform well when they need to. Now, how does this fit the modern church? Think about it. Think about it. The larger churches, oh, as long as you've got a building and good sound systems and good equipment, oh, and good doctrine, you're going to perform well. And so much in Christendom has been hung on those shoulders of having beautiful churches, beautiful things, cutting edge technology, and also having the right doctrine. And that will equal lots of Christians. And the problem is the church today has mainly become about selling assurance of something. We'd heard earlier in the show with like Kayla McEnany that it's like, oh, it's about Jesus and my personal savior, and it's about me not going to hell. And then therefore evangelism is we need more babies. To be honest, and I will put this in the most southern way that I don't usually let my voice go into, y'all, this is fucked up. And yes, I do have the right to talk southern whenever I please. This boy was born and raised in Atlanta, Georgia, the heart of the South. So I may not sound it, but in the summer, my neck may be very crimson or red. Wink, wink. But seriously, the reason that I was trying to bring this out in this article is the fact that everyone assumed this was the right way because they had the right toys and they had the right belief system. But without people that were willing to really understand this, to embrace this and walk it out, it's nothingness. And I think that last part, that walking out part, that part that I know it continues to piss me off, but in my mind, this is old, but I'll bring it back up again. The perfect time to have watched Christianity shine would have been during COVID. Between when people are running out with toilet paper, when people are in need to see the church mobilize and do the work of Jesus. And instead, Christianity just went to like, I know, why can't we have church? Why do I wear masks? Why? Why? Because they don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. Half the reason I make fun of all of these jerks at the beginning of the show is the fact that none of this has to do with Christianity. None of it. None of it. So along our road in this conversation of what do these things have to do with Christianity? What I want to talk about then, as we're continuing this idea of being able to experience God, and in that example of how the French were seen and how the Russians were seen, we looked towards these big moments, right? Like, oh, look at what they have, the might. Oh, look at this. It's a grand, grand experience. It's a grand thing there, right? Because so often, I mean, think of these. We all have these different like aha moments or moments of clarity. Like so much of us walking out faith, I mean, if we're going to be honest with ourselves at the end of the day, if you're going to have a faith that God exists, you kind of want to experience that God. Am I right? Like, I think that that would be something that we would hope for. And churches have become very great at building the stage of crafting or grooming, as you would, the mood of a situation. But at the end of the day, what are people walking away with? Not much. Not much. And I think what ends up happening is I feel like the churches nowadays have become this whole thing to where those in Christendom are allowed, like they believe more in the structure of church than the actual being of the church. Because in a certain sense, if you think of it that way, like we go to this place where we feel like we have experienced God, we're good with God now, right? So this place, this pastor, this whatever, this structure holds your beliefs for you. So you believe more in the structure and the system and the scriptures and the dogma than actually in walking out what it means to follow Jesus. I think I'm going to mess this up. I don't have the full quote in my head, and I didn't actually look it up. But I believe it's John Caputo who says something along the lines of this, saying, what do I love when I say God? And I know that seems like a silly question, but when we talk about like, what do we love when we say God? Is it the music? Is it this? Or is it actually like God that we're trying to experience? Because I feel like I've been around so many times where we try to trumpet up like religious experience, like mountaintop experiences where, I mean, I've been on so many different youth trips or backpacking trips where the whole idea was to be able to have like devotional time and preach and evangelize and do all of these kind of things. And I've seen the wonder of those mountaintop experiences. The problem is in those experiences, it's just emotions and spectacle. Now, am I saying God was not there? I am not saying that. But what tends to happen is that we tend to want to gravitate towards those big moments. Those are the moments that we care for, and we ignore the nitty-gritty moments of where we're at. So the question oftentimes should be for us is, like, in that same vein with Caputo, is like, what are we seeking when we seek God? Are we seeking justification for ourselves? Are we seeking answers? Or what are we seeking in the midst of this? And in this series, we've been using these two books that we've been walking through. One of them is Gifts of the Dark Wood by Eric Elms, and the other one is Spiritual Theology by Diogenes Allen. And in this week's bit that I wanted to pull out of Diogenes Allen, I loved what he was doing here. So he began to talk through different journeys that he had noticed different people having on their road to seeking God. So he begins to talk about three different people. He talks about Tolstoy, he talks about T.S. Eliot, he talks about Simone Weil. And as he's going through this, he talks about the different motivations that each of them have. And I feel like that there's parts to each of us. There's parts to each of us that we can find in these places. And the reason I think it's important for us to be able to look for what are our motivations for moving towards God, I think it reveals more about us than it does about God. Are we really seeking to know God? Are we seeking something for ourselves? Are we seeking knowledge? Are we seeking growth? Are we seeking justification? There's any number of these. And it seems as Allen is putting it here, the way he was visualizing working through the works of Tolstoy, that Tolstoy was seeking God, but also seeking this significance in himself. And Tolstoy put it like this: the concept of God is not God. Conception is what goes on within myself. The conception of God is an idea which I am able to rouse in my mind, or not as I choose. It is not what I seek, something without which life could be not. And then again, all seemed to die around and within me, and again, I wish to kill myself. So he was in this idea of like wanting to be able to seek significance. Where is God? I need to find this thing. And as what Tolstoy began to really see is, he began to ask this question: what more then do I seek? And he said, a voice seemed to cry within me, this is he without whom there is no life. And to know God and to live are one, God is life. So Tolstoy came to his stages of walking through what it was to know God by seeking this affirmation to life, seeking a reason to exist. And there's a lot of different reasons that bring us to this point. Allen also talks about T.S. Eliot, the author T.S. Eliot. And Eliot, just giving a bit of frame of mind, was in post-World War I. And was really experiencing culture and trying to watch what was happening within culture around him, especially in the face of just finishing World War I and then this idea of rebuilding and where do we move? Eliot was essentially trying to make sense out of the madness. And Allen puts it in this way when speaking of Eliot. Eliot is speaking of a darkness that can be found in any age, a culture, because it is the rest, not only of the human incapacity to grasp God, but the senses or the intellect, as in the ways of our negation, but awareness of our inability to save ourselves. So we see Eliot kind of sensing God in the negation. We see Tolstoy wanting to sense God in the affirmation of why is he here. And then Allen mentions Simone Weil, who was seeking God through intellect and experience. She was focusing on love and faith and reason. And in her words, this is how she described what she was doing. If I light an electric torch at night, I don't judge its power by looking at the bulb, but by seeing how many objects it lights up. The brightness of a source of light is appreciated by the illumination it projects upon the non-luminous objects. The value of a religious, or more generally, a spiritual way of life is the appreciation by the amount of illumination thrown upon the things of this world. Each of these people were deeply seeking within themselves to be able to find God for different reasons. And I think that we find ourselves all on some different part of that spectrum of seeking God. And I think that one of the things we have to be able to recognize in all of this is how much of this journey is not really about God, and how much of this journey is really about us. What does seeking after God, what does running down this road of faith say about you? Now, I'm not here to be derogatory about it. I mean, at different ages of my life, I was looking to be, you know, when I felt called into ministry, I wanted to like just show up and show out and prove everything because God had called me. But I also began to realize that along the way, some of it was my own insecurities needing to be justified. And at other times, it was me having the wrong metrics of what I thought God's success was. And then other times, just being able to realize that we don't have to drum up all of these things to experience God, because God exists around us in daily life. That the God of the Gospels that Jesus is talking about us engaging with, this idea of the kingdom of heaven, it really mainly occurs as we walk it out, as we do the work. And when I'm saying doing the work, that's not about sitting and reading your Bible every day. It's not about going to church every Sunday. It's not about tithing or any of that stuff. No, it's about simply just being those versions of Christ in the world around us. It's figuring out how can we incarnate ourselves, or how can we be the incarnation of Christ, is probably a better way to put it, to those around us. Because this is something that's always bothered me in ministry over the years, but I feel like that doing the work of Jesus is more important than reading about Jesus. Like, when something works, when you make a connection with someone, when you like reach out and kind of step into that space and feel like you're incarnating, in a certain sense, Jesus, being the hands and feet and skin of Jesus in those situations where that is needed. You know, when something works, when you actually do the gospel, you will learn more than you ever can by studying theology or scripture. Because there is some knowledge and understanding that can only be walked out in practical experience. And the way that we do this is trying to find a balance in the midst of it. But as I see that my time is very quickly running down, I wanted to kind of frame us then again, as we're talking about what we want when we want an experience with God. Oftentimes, it is just going to be the small things in everyday life. Small things. A person that needs help. It's an act of kindness. It's an act of forgiveness. It's an act of grace. Those things aren't sexy. They're not sexy in the world of Christianity, but they're the places where Jesus exists. So I wanted to kind of close this out a bit with the words of Marcus Borg and then the reflection of Matthew Fox on those words. Because Borg is talking here about what really it means to kind of follow after this idea, this wisdom tradition of Jesus. Borg says this: Jesus uses these invitational and provocative forms of speech, aphorisms, and parables to subvert conventional ways of seeing and living, and to invite its hearers into an alternative way of life. As a teacher of wisdom, Jesus was not primarily a teacher of information, parentheses, what to believe, or morals, parentheses, how to behave, but a teacher of a way or path of transformation. The way of transformation from what to what? From a life in the world of conventional wisdom to a life centered in God. He directly attacked the central value of his social world's conventional wisdom: family, wealth, honor, purity, and religiosity. All were sanctified by tradition, and their importance was part of the taken-for-granted world. The transformation from secondhand religion to firsthand religion, from living in accord with what one has heard of life centered in the Spirit, is central to the alternative wisdom of Jesus, and also to the Jewish tradition in which he stood. And I love the way Matthew Fox kind of puts a bow on this. He says, we see from Marcus Borg's observation that Jesus was a mystic. For a mystic is one who trusts, quote, firsthand religion, That is experience. But Jesus' message of alternative wisdom is subversive, according to Borg, for it challenges many stereotypes of which we take for granted regarding family wealth, honor, purity, religiosity itself. He taught transformation, personal and social. And is that the Jesus you recognize? Is that the Jesus that you follow and emulate? And in those words, I think that I always come back to this place of like, what is the God that we are following after? What are his ethics? What is this Jesus? And how do we embody this kingdom of God? It happens in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. It happens living well and awake and aware in every moment. Seeing every moment as an opportunity to be able to help others, to be able to mend this broken world in small ways, to show kindness, to show love, to do all of those things. But again, none of those are sexy. And the modern church right now, it feels like it runs towards sexy. But you don't have to run towards that version of sexy that hammers and pounds like this. The hammer of Yahweh! No. All right, as we end this broadcast, just a reminder, you can catch us on podcasts at www.snarkyfaith.com or anywhere else you listen to podcasts. As I do every week, I thank you for being here, and I send you out into this wild, wide world with the holiest amount of grace and peace and snark. I'm out of here. Catch you guys again next week. Peace be with you. Hey there, awesome humans. Thanks for hanging around after the show. All I've got for you, I had more, but if I do want to give you the best, if I do want to give you the truly best, the cringiest of the cringe, there's really only one mama or only one grandmama that can bring it. Cat Care!
Christian cringe!
No! No!
What I will give to you here is one of the most moronic situations I have ever heard unfold between two people. Now, you don't always get to hear Steve Schultz on the show. He's like, he literally looks like a human boiled egg. And he is one that likes to ask a lot of these folks questions on his Elijah's List. Crazy Christian stuff that he does. So one of his favorite people to interview is Prophetess Cat Care. And Prophetess Cat Care wants you to know all about flying in heaven because, you know, she's been to heaven, she's seen it, and it gets really oddly, weirdly granular in this description, but, you know, it's nuts. So enjoy.
People can do all kinds of things in heaven. You do fly. I haven't really openly said that, but anybody can fly in heaven. You have a place where you learn, though. You do get to learn. You go by this place called Flyby near the amusement park, and you learn how to fly because, you know, he wouldn't just throw you out there and say, go for it. There's no telling what you wouldn't get hurt. But and people say, can I have wings? It's another question. Can I have wings? Well, he might let you have some for a while, but you wouldn't know what to do with the wings either. You think, oh, some things you don't automatically know. And I think that there are those who were on the earth that actually train you how to do that. And then you can fly around the amusement park or whatever. So, and I do know, I guess, if you really want to have wings, I don't know why he wouldn't let you have them probably for a while, or maybe that would be a fun experience. But how are you going to put your clothes on with wings?
Well,
how are you
going to
sit down with wings? How would you walk through a door? If you turned around, you'd knock people over. Wings are not little tiny baby wings, people. They're like 8 foot, 10 foot. If you're 5.5 foot, you'd have like 8 foot wings.
Yeah, people. Yeah. Like, it doesn't make sense why you'd need wings. It's just like hard to put on your clothes and all of these human things because you can fly at heaven's amusement park and there's people that have to teach you to fly and maybe God will give you wings, but maybe God won't give you wings. I don't know. This just sounds like the most boring, tedious version of heaven I could have ever imagined. But thank you. Thank you, Cat Care, for giving us details that no one asked for, no one wanted, and now we're all the dumber for it. Like, is that a spiritual gift? Did I miss that in the Bible? Is like making people abjectly more ignorant moronic and stupid. Is that must be a spiritual gift. So never mind. I'm sorry. I did not read my scriptures correctly, Cat Care. You win. You win. You win. And everyone that listens to you loses. Unless it's the Christian cringe of the week. Because at the end of it, I just get to wish you guys have a wonderful week ahead. Make sure you limit the insanity and show up and show out in your own space. Because you matter just the way you are. You are fine just the way you are, and God loves you just the way you are. So, yeah, we need more of you in the world and less of this Christian insanity. And that is the end of the show.